أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 27 يا بني آدم لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوآتهما إنه يراكم هو وقبيله من حيث لا ترونهم إنا جعلنا الشياطين أولياء للذين لا يؤمنون O children of Adam, do not let Satan tempt you like he expelled your parents from paradise, stripping them of their garments to expose to them their nakedness. Indeed, he sees you, he and his hosts, whence you do not see them. We have indeed made the devils friends of those who have no faith. Now, this is the second exhortation of the Quran to children of Adam, after mentioning the story. As I said, the story is mentioned to give us some advice based on this story. Now, before going to this verse, discussing this verse, I came across something very interesting, which has a very clear bearing on our discussion about whether Iblis was jinn or was angel. Now, you remember that the Exodus were divided on the issue that whether Iblis was initially a jinn or an angel. And among Shi'i exegetes, Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi believed that he was an angel. And he believes that angels have, of course, free choice. However, usually they do not commit sin, but exceptionally they would. Just the opposite of human beings, that usually they commit sins, exceptionally they don't. Exceptionally they have ma'asumeen, usually they are not ma'asum. In the case of angels, it's the opposite. They are ma'asumun, exceptionally there can be found some of the angels who are not ma'asum. Now, one very interesting thing I came across in the writings of Shaheed Ayatollah Mutahhari. He mentions in one of his books, I read in the collection of his works, he mentions something from Ayatollah Shahabadi. Now, Ayatollah Shahabadi was a very respected scholar of Tehran, with whom Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi had some lessons of akhlaq for a while, and of course respected him very much. And he says that he believed, and he had mentioned this in his lessons, he believed that in many occasions in the Quran, when Allah mentions malaika, these are not really angels. These are the souls of mu'minun who have upgraded to angels. And Allah not upgraded to angels, upgraded to a level that could be called angels, because they live like angels, because their qualities are like angels. And therefore Allah calls them malaika. And he says that, for example, all those verses which talk about angels coming to battles to help the mu'minun. Like, for example, in Surah Ali Imran, when Allah mentions in the Battle of Badr that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was telling you, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَلَنْ يَكْفِيَكُمْ أَنْ يُمِدُّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنْزَلِينَ Is it not sufficient for you that Allah would send you 3,000 angels to help you? And then, of course, it says, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ This was just a good news, وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ Just to reinforce your heart, not that they come and fight. They just come, you see them, the enemies would see them, your heart will become strengthened. And he says that in all these cases, these are the soul of the mu'minun which live in barzakh, they come to help, and Allah calls them angels. And then Ayatollah Mutahhari says that, in my view, this is quite correct, and it is possible that souls of the mu'minun could be called angels because of their qualities. Now, this, of course, has a very clear bearing, as I said, on our discussion about Iblis. That's on the one hand, we have these verses which clearly say that he was from angels. As قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. We told to angels, prostrate to Adam, only Iblis did not. Well, this shows clearly that he was from angels. And on the other hand, we have the verse in Surah Kahf, that كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَغَ عَنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّهِ. He was from jinn, and he disobeyed his Lord, which shows that he was from jinn. If we take this view of Ayatollah Shahabadi, it's quite possible that even jinn can somehow be raised to a status that Allah may call them malaika, and when the command comes to the angels, they will be included. As maybe if some commands come in barzakh to angels, the soul of the mu'minun, who have been upgraded, so to speak, to that level of angels, may be included in those orders, and they have to obey and follow. Now, the only difference is that apparently, before coming to this world and dying, it is possible that people are somehow lifted to the, before dying from this world, lifted to the level of angels, even higher than angels, but there's always possibility of a slip and falling down. But when the souls die, then, of course, if they are lifted to the level of angels, there is no possibility of a slip anymore, because the action which would be regarded as sin is not there anymore after death. So this was something which I thought was very interesting. For myself, at least, it was very interesting, the way, the possibility of using the word malaika is there in the Quran, and of course it really explains this the contradiction between whether shaitan was an angel or was a jinn. Okay, let's come to this verse, the second exhortation. Ya bani Adam, la yaftanannakum ash-shaytan kama akhraja abawaykum min al-jannah. Now, iftitan is from fitna, which means trial and testing. And of course, anything in this world can be a test and a trial, and it is mentioned as well that Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu inna min azwajikum wa awladikum fitnah. Even your children and your spouses can be a point of fitnah, a point of test and trial for you. You may be tried and tested by your children, by your spouses. For example, they may call you to something which is regarded to be kufr. If you follow, then you have failed the test and the trial, and many other things. Now, if the tan of shaitan, how shaitan can put us on test and trial? Yes, he can put human beings on test and trial by calling them towards sin. Shaitan has no power except this encouraging, motivating power that by which he encourages us to sin. That's the only thing that he has. And on the day of judgment, of course, if we say anything against him, he would deny that he has done anything wrong, as it is mentioned in the Quran. That's, I didn't have any power over you. I just called you and you followed. That's not my fault. It is your fault. He would deny everything on the day of judgment. So, if the tan or shaitan is just calling us towards sins, towards ma'asi, and if we follow, we have failed the test. If we refrain, we have come out of the test successfully. Now, here, however, it mentions a specific sort of deception. So, iftitan al-shaytan is deception. Now, a specific type of deception is mentioned here. The way he expelled your parents from the garden. So, how did he do it? What type of deception was it? The type of deception is very important here because Allah is actually telling us, of course, generally Shaitan is your enemy. He wants to take you out of the obedience of God, which is in itself a garden. However, the way, like he expelled your parents. Now, what was it? A couple of things can be imagined here. First of all, he deceived them by telling them that it is possible to eternally live in this world. Isn't it? He said, there is a tree in this garden, which if you eat from it, you will become like angels, you will live eternally. Now, this ayah, مَا نَهَاكُمَ رَبُّكُمَ عَنْ تِلْكُمَ الشَّجَرَ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنَ also shows that Adam had in mind that he wanted to become like angels. So it's possible, probably, for human beings to become like angels by obedience. Now, he just got it wrong that he wanted to become an angel by disobedience, actually. So the deception was to tell Adam and Eve that it is possible to live eternally. And this is what Shaitan actually telling us all the time. Making us to forget death. Although rationally, all of us believe that we die, but practically, we have just ruled it out of our lives. And when we rule it out of our lives, then of course we certainly behave in a different way. So this is one point of deception. Very, very important. That he tries to make us forget Akhirah. Only to think about this life. To try to just bring everything for ourselves. Prepare everything for ourselves. Gather everything for ourselves in this life. This is one aspect. And this is what the Prophet, peace be on him, was mentioning all the time. إِنَّ أَخْوَفَ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ إِثْنَانَ اِتِّبَاءُ الْهَوَى وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ The most fearful thing that I fear about you are two things. Following your hawa, اِتِّبَاءُ الْهَوَى Hawa is just one's own choice, so to speak. If I choose to do something because of my desires, this is hawa. Of course, doing things according to our desires sometimes correspond with what Allah allows, that's fine. But if it doesn't, then it would lead us to وَأَمَّا اتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى فَيُذِلُّكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ If you follow your own desired choices, then you will be deviated from the path of Allah. Now, of course, now as you see, the ultimate value in the world is that people be able, have the ability, have the possibility to follow their own choices, isn't it? This has become an ultimate value. And if, for example, you say that why people are doing or behaving like this, they say this is their choice. And when you say this is their choice, that means it is the ultimate value to allow people to follow their choices. And actually we are building our modern society on this concept that people should be able to follow their choices. This is, of course, in many cases, اتباع الهوى. Are we having it wrong somewhere? Are our values deviating from what Allah wants us? Certainly there is something wrong here. Otherwise, we wouldn't have ended in this atheistic sort of attitude that our societies are suffering from now. Now, so the first thing was اتباع الهوى وطول الأمل and long aspirations. This long aspirations is something that Shaitan is very expert to bring into our hearts. وَأَمَّا طُولُ الْأَمَلِ فَيُنْسِ الْآخِرَةِ It makes you to forget akhirah. you have long, long aspirations to do this, to do that. And if someone asks you, okay, what's the purpose of all these things? It's all worldly purposes. So it is something that Shaitan does. يَعِدُهُمْ وَيُمَنِّيهِمْ, as the Quran says. He gives you promises and he brings you aspirations and desires which are long, lengthier and lengthier than what he brings before. So this is one thing. لَا يَفْتَنَنَّكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ كَمَا أَخْرَجَ أَبَوَيْكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. The first thing was to make Adam and Eve think that they should live on this earth forever. The second was that the command of God is against you. The command of God harms you. If God asks you something, it is not because of you, it is because of himself. Because he is jealous of you, because he doesn't want you to have pleasure, because he doesn't want you to live a wholesome and healthy life. That's مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكُمَ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَ مَلَكَيْنَ أَوْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. You know why God has told you not to eat from that tree? Because he doesn't want you to become like angels. Because he doesn't want you to be eternal in this world. And this is again something that human beings always had. That's why should I follow those commands? What is the philosophy of it? It's harming my life. I'm being so much obsessed by things that are not very relevant to my life. This is what usually people think. And the third, which is actually a result of these two, is that humanistic as against the monotheistic idea that I am important. Why should I listen to God? Why God always tries to meddle in my life? We have to put God out of our life so we can live a healthy life. We can live a happy life. So these were the three things that Shaitan actually tried to convey to Adam. And Adam received it. And by receiving that, he came out of happiness. So the garden was the garden of happiness for Adam. He came out of the happiness for the sake of happiness. He was looking for happiness and he actually were expelled from happiness. It tells us a big story with a huge lesson. If you are after happiness, be careful. Shaitan is waiting to actually divest you of all happiness. So, لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة. Shaitan should not deceive you, tempt you, the way he expelled your parents from the garden. What did he do? ينزع عنهما لباسهما. He took off, stripped them of their garments. Now the garments, we have a very beautiful tafsir in Persian, which belongs to about four or five centuries before. Tafsiru Manhajus Sadiqin of Mullah Fathullah Kashani. It's a very beautiful tafsir. Of course, unfortunately, it is in Persian, and those who cannot speak Persian cannot benefit from this tafsir. I was reading that tafsir, he mentioned something very interesting. Very beautiful. Of course, we know it, but he puts it in a very beautiful way. He says that libas, or garments, are of two kinds. Libasul fatwa wa libasul taqwa. Libasul fatwa is what the fatwa of shara tells you what you have to wear. This is for body. And the shara, of course, tells you how much you have to cover, what is the obligatory, what is the recommended, all these things. This is libasul fatwa. Then he says, libasul taqwa. And of course, the previous verse mentions that, wa libasul taqwa, dhalika khair. Now, libasul taqwa is what covers not the body, but the soul, the character. And there are, as I said before, there are dark sides of our character which should be covered Otherwise, if it is revealed, the evil of human being would be revealed, and all sorts of mischief will come out. So it will be covered with libas al-taqwa. What did he take off from Adam alayhi salam? The exegetes say that both libas al-fatwa wa libas al-taqwa, they had a garment of light which was taken off from them. And of course, by going into disobedience of God, libas al-taqwa was taken out of them. But for us, it is only libas al-taqwa that he takes off. Libas al-fatwa, of course, we cover ourselves. Although nowadays, even libas al-fatwa is taken off by shaitan, anyhow. So, libas al-taqwa wa libas al-taqwa fatwa. Yanzu anhuma libasahuma, to expose to them. Liyuriyahuma sawatihuma. As I said, sawa, here is translated as nakedness, is anything that you would like to cover. You would not like to be revealed. And of course, as we would not like to reveal physically, we would not like to reveal spiritually, psychologically, many aspects of our personality that would make us evil. So, he stripped them off their garments to expose to them their nakedness. Innahu, now, Allah is actually warning us of a very, very dangerous enemy. Very dangerous enemy. Innahu yarakum huwa wa qabiluhu min haythu la tarawnahum. He and his hosts or his progeny see you from where you do not see them. And it is obvious, an enemy that can see you but you cannot see is the most vicious enemy, isn't it? If you see your enemy, you know what to do. If you do not see your enemy, you don't know where, from which direction you are going to be attacked. So he see you from, he and his host see you from where you do not see them. Now, this verse also, this part of the verse also has raised many interesting discussions. First of all, what does it mean? He and his hosts, who are his hosts? Well, his progeny. His progeny or other jinn, because he is from jinn, other jinn who have chosen to go into his party, who have chosen to join the party of shaitan, and then they have become under his command, going and deceiving people. So this is his host. What does it mean he sees us and we do not see him? Now there is there are different opinions in the writings of exegetes. Ibn Abbas, basing his statement on a hadith from the Prophet, he says that الشيطان يجري في ابن آدم مجرى الدم. It runs in human like blood. That means it can penetrate every aspect of human soul, so to speak. And it can go into the hearts, knowing what we think, what we wish, what we desire. And that is why in the Quran we have that الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس, the one who tempts inside the heart. Now, of course, we don't have such a power over jinn, but the jinn apparently have such a power over us. How? Have you ever heard of people who can read minds of other people? It is possible. I have seen them myself. They have read my mind. Absolutely, without any connection, without any previous acquaintance. They have read my mind, telling what I was thinking, what I was doing. So there is a possibility of somehow interfering with soul and heart and mind of other people, by other people. Now, if that is the case, the jinn has this ability. As a matter of course, they have this ability. As soon as they see you, they detect what is in your heart. They detect what is in your mind. So they see you from a position that you do not see them. You cannot read their heart. You cannot even know that they are there. But they see you. They read your mind. They read your heart. And another thing, they can interfere with what you think and what you desire. Now, of course, I'll discuss about this a little bit later when it says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. So they can interfere. So when they can interfere, of course, they cannot tell you what to do and what not to do. However, they can somehow emphasize for you those desires and those ideas which they think would deceive you, would take you to disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, originally, shayateen cannot bring anything to you unless you yourself has a desire. You yourself has something that could be pinpointed and encouraged. And this is what they do. How they do it, we don't know. How they can interfere with that, how they can tamper with it, we don't know. But they can do it. They never can force you to do something. They never can harm you in that way. They can just encourage you to certain things of your ideas, and then you somehow think that way, act that way, see things that way, the way that your own conceptual system was based on it, but it's encouraged now by shayateen. In some verses of the Quran, we have people who always do things wrong and they think that they are right. This is actually that deception. قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ذَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Should I inform you of the most despicable losers in this world? Those who always go astray and they think that they are going the right direction. They bring rational arguments for it. They justify it with every ability of human rational power and faculty. However, they are always wrong. Why? Because these shayateen interfere. Now, since this is something which really we cannot see and we cannot analyze, we tend to just put it aside. Say, that doesn't exist. It is just something which we are told by superstitious people. However, all books of God talk about it, that this is the way shayateen come, and this is the way they tamper with your ideas. So, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَرَنُهُمْ. This is the first thing. The second thing is that the exegetes have discussed about the possibility of physical vision of these creatures, the shayateen. And because here the verses, you cannot see them. You cannot see the shayateen, you cannot see the jinn. So they have discussed, is it possible that we see them occasionally or not? Now, Mu'tazilis had mixed views on this. We say Mu'tazilis because they were much more rational and they tended to discuss these things as against Ash'aris, who just didn't like to discuss these issues and said these are from Mutashabahat, we leave it to God, we do not discuss it. So Abu Ali al-Jubba'i, the head of the Mu'tazila at the time of Shaykh al-Mufid, rahmatullah alayh, he says that this verse tells us that it is not possible to see jinn and shayateen at all. And anyone claiming that they see them or they connect with them or whatever, they are liars. It's not possible to see them. However, another group of Mu'tazila, like Abu al-Huzail, the Mu'tazila of Basra, they say that no, we do not see them because they are very... They are not like us. with a sort of condensed physical body. They are physical, but they are not like us condensed. They are somehow transparent. Their physique is transparent, so you cannot see them. However, it is possible sometimes for those who try to make connection that they become condensed and they can see them in form of some animal or some human or something like that. Although that's not their original form, but they do like this. And in Majmu' al-Bayan, Tabrizi says that, well, this is the possibility which all our scholars have emphasized. For example, Sheikh Mufid says that, yes, there is this possibility. Abu Ja'far al-Tusi says there is this possibility, and therefore we accept it. So this is another issue that they have discussed about, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُ. As I said, as a matter of course, as something which usually happens, we do not see them, they do see us, and this is what would bring the danger of this relationship, would emphasize the danger of this relationship more. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Now, you can say, God, what sort of creation is this? You have made us absolutely defenseless against an enemy which can see us and we cannot see them. They have the power to tamper with our ideas, desires. We have no power. We are absolutely defenseless. So why have you made us like this? And what sort of test and trial is this? Of course, the answer is this is for test and trial. And what sort of test and trial is this that you have left us absolutely unarmed? And we can be caught from any quarter, as Shaitan himself said. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. From every direction I seize them. So, why have you made human beings like this? Now, Allah says, of course, you have one weapon which would drive them back, and that is iman, faith. If you go into the area of kufr and disbelief, then shayateen can see you, have power over you, can tamper with your ideas, but if you have faith, they cannot. So, they are friends or companions. Awliya here probably means companions. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. We have made shayateen companions of those who do not believe. If you have faith, the stronger your faith, the less influence and power shayateen can have on you. And this is something which is re-emphasized in the Quran again and again, that shayateen have no power over you if you have faith and if you try to follow the guidance. As it was mentioned to Adam alayhi salam when he was expelled to the earth, so to speak, that أَمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدَى. When guidance come, فَمَنْ تَبْعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. If anyone following that guidance, no fear on them. Shayateen cannot do anything with them. Do not even, to some extent, our position on this earth is safer than the position of Adam and Eve in that garden. Because in that garden, Adam and Eve had full iman and they were deceived. Here Allah says, if you have iman, if you have full iman, then you are from mukhlasin. Shaitan never tries even to access you because they know it's not possible. It's not possible. But if you have a reasonable degree of faith, shayateen cannot come to you. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Now, as I said, this has been re-emphasized in the Quran in many occasions. For example, in Surah Hajj, كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِ مَنْ تَوَلَّاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يُظِلُّهُ وَيَحْدِيهِ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. It is written on him, on Shaitan. Written on him, كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِ means that we have destined this. We have destined, we have predetermined this. كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever becomes a company of Shaitan, that means come out of obedience, because it becomes a company of Shaitan, he would lead him astray and would take him to hell with him. So again, it is this belief which makes you to be unarmed against the Shaitan. Or, for example, the verse, Alla inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan. My servants who serve me, you wouldn't have any power over them. You wouldn't have any sovereignty. So this iman would keep us safe from being attacked by Shaitan. Inna ja'alna shayateena awliya'a lilladhina la yu'minu. Now, then there is something here which comes as the discussion flows. وَإِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً قَالُوا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهَا آبَاءَنَا. Now this is about nakedness. And this is something which is very important nowadays. About nakedness, they were doing tawaf naked and they were saying that this is the order and command of God. And Allah brings it here because it's talking about the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and then brings here a host of discussions which are quite pertinent and relevant to the story, which inshallah we will discuss this next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi tahir.
Thanks very much indeed, Sheikh. I'm sure this will create a lot of discussion. So can we ask the ladies, any ladies or brothers ready with the discussion? Yep.
Is libasul fatwa a prerequisite for libasul taqwa?
Well, of course, we have to obey God, and disobedience means that we don't have taqwa. Yes, certainly. Of course, libasul fatwa shows that if you follow the codes of libasul taqwa, libasul fatwa shows that you have taqwa. Actually, libas al-taqwa would tell you to put on libas al-fatwa.
From last week, we were discussing that taqwa can be from different religions. So then, does that not beg the question, well, which libas al-fatwa would that...
All religions are almost the same. I mean, there are people who claim to be of certain religion, but all religions have almost the same sort of command about libas.
Thank you. Any sisters? Yep.
Assalamu alaikum. Doesn't it mention in the Quran that Hazrat Adam actually forgot? There was forgetfulness that came in the way as well.
Yeah. That forgetfulness, as we discussed last week, probably he forgot that Shaitan was his enemy. Because Shaitan spoke to him in a way for a period of time that he thought that, yes, قَاسَمَهُمَا أَنِّي لَكُمْ وَلَا مِنَ النَّاسِحِينَ. He swore that I want good of you. And through this period of dialogue and discussions, he probably forgot that Shaitan was his enemy. And therefore he ate from the tree. This may be the best interpretation of this forgetfulness. He did not forget the command, because had he forgotten the command, he shouldn't have been reprimanded. He forgot that Shaitan was the enemy. So what's the point of this now?
I was wondering, did he forget that the angels prostrated to him? So why did he want to raise himself to that status when did he forget the whole, event? Because
Yeah.
That was such a big event.
Well,
was he more?
Even if he aware that the angels prostrated to him, now that he was living in that garden, he certainly didn't have the qualities of the angels. He didn't have those powers and qualities, and he vied for it. And Shaitan actually just spotted that and encouraged him to do that.
So also, isn't that a contribution to us being forgetful of this?
Our status. Here? Yeah, of course. Of course. We forget our status. Yeah.
Yeah, thanks, Sheikh. I know it's very difficult, this phrase, forget. Even I have a bit of difficulty in understanding. But anyway, we'll come to Nizar here.
Sheikh, the first question is a very simple one, that being able to, we deliberated quite some time to discuss this, to be able to see the shayateen, what difference does it make to me? That's the first question. To see or not to see, what difference does it make? My second question is relating to counteracting this significant and huge impact that shayateen have on our daily lives, and you quite rightly say that iman is your rescue. Can I add to that that iman is at different levels, and for you to judge yourself what level of your iman you have is also difficult. So I think on the practical terms, to bounce, to communicate, to converse with other individuals close to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, your peers, who may have more iman than you, and always talking with them and bouncing them, does help, I think, significantly. So that's more like a comment than a question.
Yeah, that's true, that's true. And with regards to the first statement that you made about what difference it makes, probably just seeing them physically wouldn't make any difference. But suppose, just forget about shaitan, suppose a human being. You interact with a human being, and that human being can read your mind and your intentions and then can influence them without you knowing it. Then that becomes very dangerous, isn't it? Because you don't know that he's reading your mind, and whatever you do, he knows. He knows beforehand, and he can somehow make you to behave in a certain way by knowing what are your intentions, then that becomes a very, very dangerous enemy. This is how they are towards us.
Thank you, Sheikh. Any sisters? Yes, doctor, you have a quick one? Yeah,
okay. Who are shayateen al-ins? Who are they? In the Surah Al-An'am, يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض من زخرف القول غرورا. شياطين الإنس والجنس. Who are شياطين الإنس?
شياطين الإنس are those human beings who are either deceived by Shaitan and has become so evil that they themselves, because Shaitan is an attribute, is not a name, is not a species. So Iblis and Jinn, Iblis is of course a name, Jinn is a species. Shaitan is their attributes, their nickname, because it means evil. It means mischief. So human being can become evil as Jinn can become evil. And human beings can become good as Jinn can become good. So when you say Shayateen al-Insa wal-Jinn means those human beings who have become evil. And then they actually exhort each other to evil. They advise each other to evil. This may come through a jinn that you do not see, or through a human being which talks to you and encourages you to do something wrong. So, يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَىٰ بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. It means that one. Yeah.
Thank you. Riyadh?
Thank you very much indeed for your lecture, Sheikh.
Yeah.
Sheikh, you said that the ultimate value in our times is freedom to make our own choices. And certainly that's very deeply instilled upon us who live here in the West. It's really a key part of how we, it determines our worldview. And to an extent, it's hugely important. I mean, for myself, I feel that if I have ultimately my own choice to the extent that I can have, then I come to God knowing that I want to go to God, not because of my social circumstance or an accident of birth. When you compare to other societies who are very complex and have, you know, historically led the world in development, like China and India, you'll see people have very complex social relationships, and ultimately their ultimate aim is to serve the society, and their choice is subjugated to others. So how do we balance the two? On the one hand, you have the rational thing that allows us to come towards God for ourselves, and on the other, you have these complex relationships which develop a society and therefore a people.
Yeah, this is one of those ethical mazes that we have, actually, with regards to free choice. Now, free choice, of course, is very important in development of faith. La ikraha fi din. You cannot force people to faith. And the whole setting of creation of human being is that they come to this world, they are given free choice, so that they choose with their own free choice. However, this free choice should be qualified with guidance, as Allah emphasizes again and again in the Quran, that you need guidance as well. I have given you free choice, I have given you intellect, I have given you the rational faculty. However, in certain instances, it falls short of telling you what is right and what's wrong. And therefore, I have sent guidance to you. When I say that we shouldn't make freedom of choice the ultimate value, I mean that we have to somehow restrain that by guidance, not by people. People shouldn't tell me what I should do or what shouldn't I do, but by guidance. Now, let me give you an example. I don't know whether you saw this documentary on BBC, The Choosing to Die. I don't know if anyone has seen that. It was about people who chose to go for assisted suicide to Switzerland. Now, one very important thing which they actually were using as an argument to support the idea that, yes, why shouldn't we make it legal in this country, suicide, assisted suicide, for those people who are terminally ill, who have very, very obnoxious disease or something like that, why shouldn't we make it legal? And the main argument was that, well, let people choose freedom of choice. Now, here, of course, we know that even in the West, and in this sort of society, the argument still is very fluid. We haven't come to a conclusion. The argument is, shouldn't this freedom of choice be restrained by some sort of ethical guidance? That is what I mean. This ethical guidance is always something that we have to need, and we shouldn't make freedom of choice as the ultimate value.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much, as usual, which is make the whole subject very interesting. Just want to ask you, in the Western world, what they call it, exorcism. Would you think this is the shaitan's work? What is it? How would you define it? And then it can be treatable by medicine sometimes, or what is it? I mean, you know, it's a very questionable. Every time you see the person becomes so powerful, they can able to do anything at that time. So how would you, what is your...
Well, plan? They say, of course, this is something which the stories about Jesus emphasize upon very much, that there were people who were possessed by devils. And then Isa alayhi salam could bring out those devils from the persons who were possessed by them. And then, of course, that has remained a more important sort of concept in Christianity than in Islam. Of course, everywhere in the world you have this idea of people being possessed by jinn and the jinn should be brought out of them, or actually the people be released from the grip of jinn. Now, this occasionally happens. However, in most of the cases, it is just a sort of physical disease, which people imagine that it is possession by jinn. in most of the cases. Yes, rarely, according to different accounts that we have in both religions, in Islam and Christianity, and Judaism as well, it is possible that as some humans possess jinn, and this happens more frequently than jinn possessing human beings. Human beings are more vicious than jinn, so to speak. So in most cases, they possess jinn. And so they do different things with them. In some cases, jinn possess human beings in the sense that the relation would become so intense. We always have this interaction with jinn. They come and tamper with our ideas, with our concepts, desires, and these things, and this is the way they deceive us. In some cases, it becomes so intense that the jinn identifies with the personality of the human being. Why this happens, we don't know. And in those instances, that's what you say. These people become very powerful. They do very vicious things, for example. Out of their own control, they do it. So this is like a disease. It's like a disease, but it's a spiritual disease rather than a physical disease. So there is a possibility. Exorcism has been actually improvised for this, for the cure of, remedy of this sort of disease that people identify with jinn, or jinn identify with people. But how much of the stories that we hear is true, that's another point. There is the possibility, but there are many, many, 90% of the cases, or even more, are just simple physical diseases which we attribute to jinn.
Guy who could literally break the steel cupboard, that sort of energy.
They do what, sorry?
Break the steel cupboard.
Yeah.
You know that, I mean, it was uncontrollable. I mean, we used to get so frightened when because he used to live in my neighborhood.
So you have seen one of those very unusual cases.
Yeah.
I just like to ask, like you said, human beings can be good and bad, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And bad human beings can turn to be good human beings, yeah? They can change the habits. You know?
Human beings, yeah.
Yeah. What about jinns? Can you not learn through trials of life that he has to be good?
Yes, of course. The way we have Tawbah in our world, we have Tawbah in the world of jinn as well.
Hmm? Is it the same?
Well, the concept is the same, but how it works, we don't know. But, for example, in the Quran, we have that some jinn heard the guidance. They came to their people and they said, Ya qawmana ajibu da'i Allah. Or they said, follow the guidance, Allah will forgive your sins. That means there is forgiveness of sins in the world of jinn as well. There is repentance, there is guidance. So anything which is in our world, the parallel of it, of course it shouldn't be exactly the same, but the parallel of it exists in that world.
And they would, if we are fasting, they would be fasting?
You mean they fast like us?
Yeah. Do they, like, Ramadan means so much to all the Muslim faiths, Sunni Shias, yeah?
Yeah.
So much. Everyone emphasizes Ramadan when the Quran was revealed. But what about the jinnats? Don't they fast? Don't they? What is the special month that they really follow? You know, for us it's Ramadan. Every Muslim country is talking about that. So what about the jinns?
I don't know actually what is their eating habits, so that to know how is their fasting habits. So we don't know about it. What sort of sharia they follow. In many stories we have, they follow exactly the same fiqh, the same sharia. So they say we have Sunni jinns, Shia jinns, and things like this. But I don't know. We cannot verify these things. It's very complicated.
Thank you. Yes, Allah.
Assalamu alaikum. I just had a question regarding this concept of shaitan changes or tries to alter your desire or influence you. Isn't that also applicable to non-material things like advertising? See, advertising attempts to change your desire, make you desire something maybe you didn't want.
This is shayatinul ins. يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول. The human shayateen who try to somehow encourage you or motivate you to do things. Yes, of course. Many of our advertising, especially what we see nowadays, are just evil advertising. Yeah.
So advertising itself wouldn't be defined as shaitani. It's because any advertising is trying to influence you in terms of
Good influence is okay. I mean, even preachers try to influence the mind and concept and desires of other people. So we have good influence and bad influence. So good influence doesn't matter.
Thank you. Any other sisters before we come to the area? No, Zuhair?
Sorry, two things. One, for today, if we look at the word Iblis, it's confined to the story of the actual prostration itself. The only other time Iblis as a name gets mentioned is in Jahannam, where he said him and his hosts will all go to hell. Otherwise, Shaitan and Shayateen are used. Obviously, when Shaitan is used in the singular, you could argue that there are some possibilities that they might be referring to the Iblis that is talked about there. But is there a possibility that these are two completely different entities, or you would say that no, there are definitely some cases where Shaitan is used, but it cannot refer to anybody but Iblis?
Iblis, like Adam, is a real personality. So whenever Iblis is mentioned, we know that that real person, that person who did not prostrate to Adam, is meant. However, he was Shaitan in his qualities. He was evil in his qualities. And yes, any creature having those qualities may be called Shaitan as well. And that's why some human beings are called Shaitan as well. However, we cannot somehow rule out the influence of that Iblis in many, many parts of deceptions which happen in this world through Shayateen. So the Iblis is probably the leader, the head of all these other Shayateen of jinn who try to deceive human beings. Therefore, yes, in some cases it's possible that Shaitan is referring to Iblis, but it's difficult to exclude other jinn, for example, from it. Therefore, the answer is, the possibility is there that in some cases Shaitan refers to Iblis himself, but in most cases it refers to those who have that quality and do the same job, probably for the Iblis. هو وقبيله. So he and his قبيل may mean progeny, followers, companions, hosts, and all these things may mean قبيل. So he has قبيل who act on his behalf, on his behest.
I'm thinking in terms of where it refers to Adam in Jannah and says فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانِ. Is there a possibility that that was not Iblis but it was another Shaitan?
I don't think so, no. What made you to think this?
No, it's just that that Adam was deceived, perhaps because Allah says, did I not prohibit you from this? Is there a possibility that it wasn't Iblis, but it was one of his mates who came and...
Interestingly, some of our exegetes have actually accepted the biblical idea that Shaitan appeared to them in the form of a snake. And then when Adam was deceived, he justified by saying that, well, I didn't know that this is snake, because Allah showed Iblis to him and said, قُلْنَا يَا أَدَمْ إِنَّ هَذَا عَدُوٌ لَكَ. This is your enemy. And he justified it by saying that, I didn't know that this snake was the same as Iblis, or he was Iblis himself. If there were other shayateen there, I don't know, it's difficult to imagine. We have to think about it more.
Question, or yeah, this, This is related to last week, where you mentioned about that the reality is in the hereafter, and we have certain manifestations in this world, and we talked about these images that are presented in heaven, which appear in different forms here. We tend to think of, for example, trees or rivers and other things. All of these tend to be, in this world, halal, or at least mubah for us. But there is one thing which is wine, which is prohibited. Not that I have any inclination for it in this world, but that is something which is presented as acceptable or even permissible in heaven, but yet Sharia prohibits to us in this world. Can you sort of say something on it?
Yeah, because, well, if there is such a case, I mean, we can justify that by saying that because the manifestation of it in that world is different. So when the manifestation of it is different, the qualities may be different, and therefore results which it gives in this world wouldn't come there. And actually many things which are prohibited here in this world is because of restrictedness of resources, which makes us to restrict ourselves. Since there is no restrictions there, then it may be completely a different story. However, when we say wine, it is a sort of khamr. It's a sort of fermentation of something like, for example, apple or grape or whatever. When Allah speaks of khamr in paradise, it doesn't have the qualities, it is explicitly mentioned in the Quran, it doesn't have the qualities of khamr in this world. La yasadda'una anha wa la yunzafun. They don't go out of their minds there. And they don't get that headache and hangover which they have here. So it doesn't have the qualities. Why should it be haram if it doesn't have the qualities? It's haram because of the qualities here. This is how we can, of course, justify that.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sheikh, as we discussed that Shaitan can see us, whereas we can't see them, and Shaitan, as a separate entity, can influence us, take us towards the bad things, and we are protected by our iman. The stronger the iman, the less influence Shaitan will have. Now, what role the malaikas play in influencing us to strengthen our iman so that we can counterbalance against Shaitan? And secondly, can the shaitan and the malaikas see each other?
Second question, I don't know. Probably in certain cases they can, but would they always see each other? I don't know. But in terms of angels giving us support, yes, in many traditions and in the Quran as well. We have that angels, in the same way that evil is encouraged by shaitan in us, good is encouraged by angels in us. So Allah hasn't left us just at the will of the shaitan. He has supported us by the whisper of angels in our hearts. And in one tradition we have that every heart has two ears. One ear is to shaitan, the other ear is to angel. And so they balance each other. And that makes us actually to make our free choice in this situation.
Thank you. I think we have overrun our time, so thank you much indeed, okay. Sheikh Muhammad Wali Muhammad Salwat.
Allahumma salam.